Open with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 in your Bibles. I must confess it was hard to come up with a sermon for a last sermon. In fact, it probably was the hardest task I've had in quite some time, but together in youth group, we've been going through various characters in the book of Acts, and we came across, and you know, sometimes since I've become youth pastor, I've always preached through series. And what I've found is that oftentimes when I do so, there are topics that come to mind that are right there in the series that weren't intentionally, you know, planned for whatever was taking place, but almost every time there will be right on time for what we need to hear. And this particular character that we studied was right in time and right in tune with what Rachel and I were going through. And so when we were preparing this message, or when I was, the first time I prepared it, and since I've spent a good deal of time more looking at this particular couple, really, in Scripture, and came to discover that there were things in our lives that I'd like to share with you. And I'm so thankful that I've been able to be part of Cross Point Baptist Church, and my wife is the same, and it'll be forever a part of our life. I have a question. What makes a great church? I believe Cross Point is a great church, and I trust you do too. Now, it takes more than great programs to build a church. We have great programs here, but it takes more than that. It takes more than great workers and sacrificial servants to build a church, and we have an abundance of that at Cross Point. We've been blessed. It takes more than big offerings. It takes more than a super staff working as a team, or talented teachers, or dedicated deacons. It takes more than good-looking pastors. And Pastor, I'm glad you got the light blue, yellow tie memo today that I sent you. What does it take to build a great church? It takes great people, great families, and great homes. It takes great people and great families and great homes that see themselves primarily as servants of God. It takes great people, homes, and families who have eternal perspectives that color everything that they do. Takes great people, families, and homes that value what God values. You know, as we were walking together through characters in the book of Acts, there's a couple that stands out in Scripture because of what they valued. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla. We actually find them mentioned 6 different times in 4 different books. Each time they are mentioned, they're mentioned with the Apostle Paul or by the Apostle Paul. And in other words, these people had an incredible impact on his life and ministry, and really on the entire church at large. If we take time to investigate the passages dedicated to this special couple, we'll see attributes of a couple that had a certain value system that really turned the world upside down. First mention we find of this couple is in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers." Skipping down to verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer with him, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed to Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he has come, helped them much which he had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures Jesus Christ. You know, the early Jews in Acts chapters, in this whole book of Acts, really, are seeing God work in an amazing way. And the reason they're seeing God work in amazing ways is because God is working through their lives to change their perspectives. And no couple really demonstrates in this book of Acts a certain perspective change more than this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla stand out because of their value system. Here was a couple that's value system was turned upside down, and because of this, God would use them to turn the world upside down. And even so, God is still looking for great church members who have a great value system. From these scriptures, both in Acts 18 and in a moment in Romans 16, we will come to discover five important values that those who really grapple with the gospel and fully understand it have in their lives. And the first such value system we find is that those who would be great church members like Aquila and Priscilla value gospel ministry greater than personal country. Aquila and Priscilla were servants who loved kingdom occupation more than native homeland. Aquila and Priscilla did not focus primarily on their earthly place of occupation. We noted in verse 2, it says that they found a certain man named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. We discover here that Aquila is a native of Pontus. Now, we first learned about Pontus in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, as the Spirit fell upon the church there as each was hearing in his own native tongue during that great day of Pentecost. And we come to discover that in that day of Pentecost, there were those from Pontus there as well. For in Acts 2, verse 9, it says that there were those that were from the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Now, as a resident of Pontus, it is possible that Aquila could have been there in Acts 2 some 20 years ago. Well, we don't know precisely if Aquila was there on the day of Pentecost. We no doubt know that Aquila is reaping the benefits of that day of Pentecost. And here's the point. Aquila might have been born in Pontus, but this wasn't his primary identity. His primary identity was that he was born again in Christ. And so here now is Aquila and Priscilla, who value gospel ministry greater than personal country. And so, as we've already just read, they're willing to move. So now we read of Aquila and Priscilla leaving their native homelands and being willing to go where God would have them to go. First, we read in verse 2 that they join Paul in Corinth. You see, we read there that there was a political decree that Claudius made that expelled the Jews from Italy, and so that decree was made in the year 49 AD, and here is Aquila being forced out, and he's moving with his wife to Corinth with Paul at the same time, but they're not done moving. For we read in verse 18 of that same chapter that they then moved with Paul to Ephesus. It appears from the chronology of the text that Aquila and Priscilla remain in Ephesus roughly between the years 52 and 55 AD, or approximately about 3 years, because they're not done moving. We read in Romans chapter 16 that Paul now addresses the church meeting in Priscilla and Aquila's house, and he addresses them as co-laborers, but guess where they're at now? We read that they've actually moved to Rome in Romans 16, verse 3. And most scholars believe they moved to Rome around the year 56 AD. But they're still not done moving. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, sometime after their time in Rome, apparently they moved back to Ephesus because Paul sends his greeting to the church meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's house. This time they're meeting in Ephesus, and most scholars believe this happened sometime in the mid to late 60s AD. If you're following with me, in a period of nearly 20 years, from 49 AD to the late 60s, we read Aquila and Priscilla moving wherever God directs them. And that's a fair amount of moving, especially in a time that was quite unlike ours. Rachel and I know a lot now about the difficulties of moving. Some of you do as well. I was thankful for my neighbor, Aaron, helping me pack as tight as we could into that pod. It's not real easy, is it? We don't like moving. Nobody likes moving. Can you imagine how much harder it was to move by camelback? Here they are. Now, I have no problem with a certain native homeland loyalty. As I've just demonstrated, I was born and raised in New England. I am a New Englander. I love New England. Now, I've lived in Indiana, so I'm a New England Hoosier now. But as a believer, you understand, that really isn't my chief point of identity, is it? You know, beloved, when you truly see yourself as a witness of Christ, when there is in you a value system within you that is formed because of the gospel, it's not about where you are that you conduct your business, it's what God wants you to do. I wonder how tightly you cling to your personal country this evening. How tightly do you cling to your home territory? We could come up with a million excuses of why I shouldn't move. I'm not sure it's the wisest financial move to sell my house right now. Maybe not. What if God asks you to move? Well, the job markets being what they are, is maybe not the wisest thing for me to go somewhere. I might as well stay put. Maybe not. What if God asks you to move? Well, I just don't know if I could maintain the same standard of living as I am right now. Well, now we get to the real motivation, don't we? We must never cling tightly to the world's possessions. We also must not cling tightly to the world's roots, because we can't take that with us either. Rachel and I are learning this lesson the hard way, and yet, in many ways, the easy way, because it's so much better to be in God's will, in Florida of all places, than it is to be out of God's will and comfortable in Indiana. Honestly, I got to admit to you, I don't really like hot weather. I wouldn't prefer moving to Florida. Now, I'm not saying by any stretch, by using Aquila and Priscilla, that Rachel and I are Aquilas or Priscillas tonight. But boy, we strive to be that way. And our churches ought to be filled with people who value gospel ministry greater than personal country. You know, it's difficult to read statistics about how many people will never move outside the little bubble they grew up in. Difficult more to read how many people will never travel outside even 3 hours from the college they last graduated from. That may be true for the world. It certainly shouldn't be true for Christians, should it? Not if we understand the gospel value system that Priscilla and Aquila had. They valued gospel ministry greater than personal country. But there's a second value they had. They valued gospel investment greater than even personal convenience. Aquila and Priscilla's lives were lived for the benefit of the gospel and its outpouring onto others. As Paul moves on his third missionary journey, he revisits Galatia and Phrygia regions, and it says in verse 23, as we just read, that he did so strengthening all the disciples. And one of those men who got saved was apparently a sort of firecracker by the name of Apollos, because we read about him in verse 24. It says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And upon his conversion, Apollos is on fire quite literally. He's being used of God in amazing ways. It says in verse 25, he's fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But the trouble with Aquila wasn't his enthusiasm. It was just he's a little green. And he needed some help from a mentor to kind of guide him. After all, it's easier to steer a moving vehicle than it is a parked car. And this guy's certainly moving places. And guess who's in Ephesus? Aquila and Priscilla. It says in verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla had heard. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. This apparently is the pattern of Aquila and Priscilla. Should be the pattern of all believers. We should be seeking to find people that we can pour our lives into. I'm privileged to stand today in front of two of the greatest mentors of my life. First, my father poured his life into me. Much of what I do today, if not almost all, I do because of my dad. I also stand because for my mom, who I know prays for me daily. And I love them both dearly. Tonight, I also stand in front of my pastor, my first pastor who wasn't my dad, my mentor pastor. As my father just introduced, his mentor pastor was Dr. Ben Strobe, and I told Pastor, the rest of my life, you got to get used to it. You're just going to be introduced as my mentor pastor. Here are two men I know and a lady in my life that valued gospel investment more than personal convenience. Anybody that knows Pastor knows his door's always open. I got to be honest, sometimes I bet I came into his office, he was thinking, all right, here we go again. But he always took time to talk with me. And in much the same way, God's spiritual children need help to grow up. We need guidance. We need one another. And this is a major task of a gifted pastor teacher to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And pastor, you've been that for me. Gospel investment greater than personal convenience. The Aquila and Priscilla, they heard of this man and they were going to just pour their lives into him. Can I ask you tonight, who is it that you are intentionally investing in? Who is that person that when I say you're striving to be a great church member, then who is it that pops into your mind as this is the person that I am going out of my way to invest into? Say, well, I'm not a leader, I'm not a pastor, I don't need to do that. You know, Priscilla and Aquila aren't pastors here. From all accounts, they're not necessarily these great, grand leaders in the church. They're just willing participants in what God has them to do. And they're great church members as a result of their gospel values. But there's a third value system I see here. See, if I'm going to be a great church member like Priscilla and Aquila, I also have to value gospel identity greater than personal career. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were servants who loved kingdom work more than their earthly vocations or personal commerce. Back again in Acts chapter 18, we know why it was that Paul first stayed with them. It says in verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, these people were tent makers. Now, I don't want to make more of this than what is really there, but I don't want to make less of it either. Particularly because in our generation, tent making is becoming one of the ways missionaries can sometimes take the gospel to foreign closed countries. I have no problem with that whatsoever. Some of you might have a skill that you can transport across globes. But I think the implication in this text is very clear. And that is that tent making is not their primary source of identity. Tent making happens to be what they do. It's not who they are. And I know this because in his greeting to Aquila and Priscilla in Romans 16, Paul reveals their true identity. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. There you have it. Their identity is wrapped up in being helpers. And this is a very significant identifier reserved only for a special few. In Romans 16, 9, Paul uses this term to address Timothy, his work fellow. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, Paul corrects the Corinthian party spirit by reminding them that Apollos and Peter are God's laborers together, that same term. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, again, he addresses Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the only people that ever get this label to them are Aquila, Priscilla, Timothy, Apollos, and Peter. In one sense, you can see how important this is. In one sense, I can say, pastor is what I do. It is not primarily who I am. So could you. Whether you're an accountant, police officer, graphics designer, engineer, administrative assistant, investor, is what you are, is that what you are, or does that just happen to be what you do? The answer makes a very big difference in the way you value your life. The partnership Paul has been given with Aquila and Priscilla is chiefly in the work of the kingdom, not in weaving tents. And although I'm sure they were really excellent tent makers, that is really irrelevant. So I ask you, do you see your identity in the same way? Is your vocation the source of your identity, or is it merely the means necessary to provide for yourself while you pursue the work of the kingdom? There is an enormous difference in how you answer that question. I praise God for great men and women that I have seen labor in this church with this kind of value system. Sunday school teachers who work on the side as school teachers. Children's church workers who labor on the side during the week as salesmen and businessmen. Nursery workers who learn some expertise as daycare workers during the week just so they can pour it back into the church. Deacons who may be accountants but only learning that trade so that they can minister to the flock. Now I say this not to create a false dichotomy between work at church and work in the world. There truly is no difference between secular and sacred, but passages like this remind us that there's more important things to life than climbing the corporate ladder. Valuing what God values. Are you a fellow laborer in the kingdom? Do you have the kind of value system that counts your personal country or personal convenience or personal career as nothing compared to gospel work? Our churches need to be filled with these kind of great church members like Aquila and Priscilla who also value gospel risk greater than personal country. And for this, I ask you now to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And as you turn to Romans 16, ask yourself this question: are you willing to risk your life for the gospel? I mean, really put it all out there. Apparently, Aquila and Priscilla were willing to risk their necks for the gospel. In Romans 16, verse 3, it says this. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, Paul doesn't make it clear when they did this. Some scholars speculate Paul may have been referring to the riot in Ephesus instigated by the craftsman Demetrius. But whatever the instance, it's clear that Paul had in mind this couple, this special couple, was willing to die if it meant the gospel would advance. Now, sadly, we live in a risk-averse world. Very few want to take on a situation that they view as somehow risky. We'll even insure ourselves in case of risk. It seems you can take out an insurance plan on almost any kind of risk imaginable. I looked up a few. These are real. You can purchase, of course, travel insurance. But then you can purchase pet insurance, if you wanted, for your pets. Pollution insurance. You can even purchase kidnap insurance just in case you got kidnapped. Now, my point isn't that we act stupidly in this world or foolishly in Christ's name. Rather, my point is that we believe upon what we've act upon what we've believed. So as you read stories of the early church, like Aquila and Priscilla, it's not uncommon to read of these early church members taking risks. Let me ask you, is it worth it to take a risk for God? Absolutely. These early church members understood that in terms of death, death itself is but a gateway to glory. 1 Corinthians would say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. In terms of deprivation, God has made it abundantly clear in his name that risk is worth it exceedingly. Matthew 19 says, And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold. That is a different view of risk-taking. Most of us think, but if I leave my mother and my father and my brother, that means I don't get to have Christmas with them. But beloved, we need to develop the mentality of gospel-first service. I know tonight there's a grandma and grandpa who would love to spend Christmas with their grandkids, but those grandkids are in God's service, either on the other side of the globe or across the country. But one day those grandparents will have it restored to them 100-fold. Jim Elliot gave his life, you know this, taking the gospel to unreached tribes in South America. And when he decided to become a missionary, Jim Elliot received a sort of kickback from his parents, his Christian parents, who asked him rather to use his talents in the United States. And Jim Elliot wrote this, Grieve not then if your sons seem to desert you. Remember how the psalmist described children. He said that they would be an heritage from the Lord and that every man should be happy who had his quivers full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with strong arms of prayer, draw back the bowstring and let them fly, all of them, straight for the enemy's hosts. Mom and Dad, I'm thankful that you can have it restored to you 100-fold. I'm thankful that growing up, you demonstrated a willingness to live in New Hampshire when Grandma and Grandpa Erickson lived in Minnesota and Grandma and Grandpa Phelps lived in West Virginia. You proved to us and demonstrated to us that gospel risk is greater than personal comfort. And so today we stand trying to do the same. I wonder if there would be some grandparents or parents who would say, you know, it's time for me to cut the apron strings, so to speak. To stop purchasing the lot across the street so we can all stay together forever. Wouldn't it just be better to have it restored to me 100-fold? Sure, I'd love to miss a few Christmases if I just had one more crown to lay at Jesus' feet. But there's one more thing, one more gospel value in the life of this dear couple that really changes what a great church member looks like. And finally, we read in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla that great church members value gospel community greater than personal confidentiality. We read in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla that their love of the Lord is incredible. In fact, they loved the Lord so much that they would do whatever it was and give whatever they had in order that their churches would grow. And so twice we read how Paul closes his epistles in both Romans and 1 Corinthians addressing this couple. Romans 16, verse 5, Paul writes, Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, Aquila and Priscilla's. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, it says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And we have no idea what means Aquila and Priscilla had. Obviously, they had some substance since they owned a home, but whatever they had, we know that they willingly gave it back to the Lord. And they gave it back to the Lord by allowing the church to meet in their house. Can you imagine week in and week out having the local assembly come through your doors? I mean, that's a lot of extra work and inconvenience. It's not easy opening your home on a regular basis. It means disruption of personal routine. It means that there's going to be wear and tear on your carpet and your furniture. It means that your coffee maker might have to be replaced sooner than the one down the street. You know, that word hospitality literally means brotherly love extended towards strangers. One man said, some folks make you feel at home, others make you wish you were home. But if a command is repeated in Scripture enough, it's because we need to hear it again and again, and it's no wonder that the Spirit of God chooses to repeat the theme of hospitality again and again and again. Today we become so busy with life, we've lost the art of hospitality. But did you know hospitality is a very important theme in the Word of God? Paul told the Romans in Romans 12, verse 13, that they should be given to hospitality. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. We ask each other, how are you using your home? If the gospel means everything to you, then your home should be centered on that gospel. Do you love community more than your own privacy? Do you see your home as a tool for kingdom work or a reprieve from everything else out there? In fact, do you welcome out there in here? Or do you shut the garage door as if it's a moat and never say hello? Gospel community greater than personal confidentiality. You know, there's a lot to Aquila and Priscilla. I think it's clearly demonstrated that this was a special family. They demonstrated a burden for the Lord's work and were greatly used by him in those early days of the church. Even the Apostle Paul would say that he was greatly influenced by them. In fact, just prior to death, Paul would make his final statements. And in 2 Timothy 4, in his final statements, Paul wants to make it very clear in verse 19 that you salute Priscilla and Aquila. But I believe that Aquila and Priscilla would be the first to tell you they don't deserve any credit. The Christ who came, gave the good news, and sent his Spirit into their hearts deserves this credit. It was Christ who enabled them to live for him, who gave them the unique privilege of having a totally different set of values. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink the same Spirit. In other words, you have all that you need to have the same value system as this couple. Some people think, well, I'm not talented enough, or gifted enough, or well-trained enough, or I haven't been given enough of earthly value to really have something even to offer like Aquila and Priscilla. But Aquila and Priscilla proved that anyone can be used of God. Anyone can be used of God if they value what God values. If you want to be used of God to turn the world upside down, maybe you need to start by turning your value system upside down. Gospel ministry greater than personal country. Saying with the prophet of old, here am I, send me. Instead of here am I, show me where I can stay here. Be willing to go wherever. Gospel identity greater than personal career. Willing to say, what I'm doing right now is not who I am. Who I am primarily is a tool, And whatever I'm doing is only used so I can be a more effective tool in gospel ministry. Gospel investment over personal convenience. Who is it that you're pouring your life into? Gospel risk more than personal comfort. Gospel community greater than personal confidentiality. Our churches will forever be changed if our value systems will change. We pray.